Our scripture lesson, as I told the children, comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and then 18 through 26. Now, as I instructed the youth, listen for any continuity, any meaning and application for your own life. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man, Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then we're going to skip over to verses 18 through 26. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch this cloak, I will be healed." And Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. But after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all of that region. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now, as the young people pointed out, there is a continuity here. These people were not people of consequence in their world. We have a lot of people. We know a lot of people like that, don't we? I'll share with you a story of one that I knew and counted her as friend, not just as a member of my church, but a friend, actually a dear friend. She met hundreds, perhaps thousands of people in the course of her work. She was a gift shop cashier at the Natural Bridge Hotel. She worked there for many years, yet few people paid attention to Elizabeth. She lived a quiet life. Indeed, she was a quiet, non-assuming person. She lived alone in a very modest little house. Her life consisted of an 8-hour shift at the gift shop, then an evening caring for an invalid man in the neighborhood. And she was good about that. If there was anyone who was ill, she would go bring and do what she could for them, maybe clean house, maybe look after them. And sometimes people hired her to look after the elderly family members. Even that small community that she called home, however, not many people paid much attention to Elizabeth. The only people to whom she mattered was the family of the invalid man that she was caring for. She had a son in prison, but all he ever wanted was money from Mom, and she generously gave him money. She was in her early 70s and just 1 year away from a retirement pension, and she so looked forward to that, freeing up her time to do more ministering to the community. But the corporate headquarters of the hotel recognized that Elizabeth and several other employees were near the time of their pension eligibility, so they simply terminated their employment, cut them off from having a pension. A cruel heartless thing to do. So Elizabeth was now unemployed. Her prospects were poor. She settled into a subsistence on her Social Security. And the families that she ministered to gave her a little money to help get her by. Occasionally, the church would help her pay an electric bill or, keep her mortgage up, whatever was needed, because there was never a question as to whether Elizabeth deserved it. Early one Sunday morning, I received a call. One of Elizabeth's neighbors said, "I haven't seen her for a few days, and that's unusual. Her car is still in the driveway. Will you go check on her?" And she only lived about a half mile from where I did. It turns out Elizabeth had gone out in the middle of the night to put something in a trash can behind her house. She fell down her stairs and hit her head and died. It was a full day and night before anybody noticed. And at first, I was not happy to be the one to discover her and make those needed calls. But then later on, I thought, well, I was honored. I was honored to take care of the things that Elizabeth couldn't take care of at that time, to do a little something for her because she was so obsessed with doing something for everyone else. Elizabeth was one of those people that just didn't seem to matter. We're aware of people, of children who die of starvation in the world. We see it and hear about it on the news feeds. We know that there's disease in many places of the world that seems to be rampant. It's ravaging lives. We know that there's a war going on that's taking away the youth of Russia and Ukraine, devastating the land of Ukraine right now. But we don't know these people personally. We see people in our daily walks. We don't know them. Whatever their stories might be, they don't seem to matter. They're unknown, and for the most part will remain that way. Only the most extroverted of us will strike up a conversation with a total stranger. The rest of us will probably write them off as not very important. The reality is that we do not know for sure if other people matter in the world, a world that is so large and complex that we ourselves are struggling for meaning. We don't know if we matter in this world. That's one of the scariest things. I had a dear church member some years ago who had been an engineer, and he was a vital part of a growing company, and everybody depended on him, and then he retired. And suddenly he felt empty, and he had no meaning anymore. He told me he felt kind of useless. He said, I wonder if I even exist anymore. Is there anyone out there that thinks of us as important or even meaningful? Is there anyone outside of our own loved ones who cares? We know there is. We've met him. He died for us. It's Jesus Christ. What we recognize is that the landscape has not changed since the days that Jesus walked the earth, has it? He too encountered people that the world labeled as inconsequential. Matthew was important to the Romans as a tax collector. And to protect him, the Romans assigned a soldier on either side of him as he collected the taxes, because the population would have just as soon put a knife between his ribs. He was not loved by his own people. He enforced the taxes, and he skimmed off a little from the top for himself, and people hated him. He was a disgrace to his family, They disowned him, and he certainly would not have been welcome at the synagogue. In fact, the rules of collaboration were strict. Those who attended to the taxes of the infidel occupation army were considered as dead to the average Jew. This kind of shunning would have rendered Matthew as a non-person, not welcome in any Jewish community. Next, we encounter a leader of the synagogue. Mark and Luke name him Jairus, but Matthew glosses over his name. His daughter has died. As only a father could, he searches for someone who might be able to help him. But in the first century, we would say, why? Boys were the only ones that mattered when it came to children. Girls could be bartered as brides, especially if from an upstanding family, but otherwise they were a liability in an ancient family. Women were not even considered people, but property to be bought and sold. It's hard to conceive. But death may have been kinder to most female children than the hard, short lives that they often had to endure. Certainly this girl already did was of no consequence to anyone except her father, and we assume her mother. And then in the middle of the story, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. The bleeding was no doubt painful for the woman, physically and mentally, but it also prevented her from marrying or having children. It rendered her ritually unclean continually, so she couldn't go to the temple or have the comfort of exercising her faith. She was robbed of any kind of life except begging. And if such a thing constituted life in the first century, surely the fact that she was able to get close to Jesus through his entourage of disciples is evidence that she was usually overlooked. No consequence. Just walk on by her. And in that day and age, avoiding her would have been the only thing that really mattered. In fact, the thing that binds Matthew, the young girl who had died, and the bleeding woman is that they were all untouchable by someone in Jesus' position. A rabbi would have nothing to do with any of these three. As such, they were people without a place, without a future, without dignity. In a very real sense, they were cut off. Only the little girl is dead. Of course, we immediately see that Jesus pulled each one of these people out of their situation and returns them, restores them, and really lifts them up to a position of life and dignity again. He called Matthew to leave his tax booth and follow him. Matthew came along, and suddenly Matthew was a living, breathing person again. The woman, allowing her to touch his robes, rescues her from the destructive power that consumes her. And she's now well and whole again. She can take part in her community again. Then finally, the little girl. Jesus invited her to get up, and she did. Jesus followed the lead of the prophets, notably Elijah. But what is surprising about this is not only that these three people were touched by Jesus, but what happened afterward? What happened to the lives of these people? It was good news for Matthew, the bleeding woman and the little girl. They were restored to life and community, but hidden within these restorations was a call. Remember our Old Testament lesson? Abram was an old man, but still God called to him and said, go. Go to the place that I designate to you, and I will make of you a great nation. Once restored, each person was now called to bear witness and obedience to the kingdom of God. Each person bore witness to the reality that God is present and ruling in the world, that God is in history and in the lives of people, most of all. They didn't have to use words to say all this. They were living signs and representations of God's power in the world. They point to Jesus as God's anointed, through whom God's plan becomes decisive. Now, this brings me back to the story of Elizabeth. As I said, Elizabeth did not matter to the thousands of people who she had served in her job. She certainly did not matter to the corporation that owned the hotel. Nor did she even matter to the majority of people in her community. But Elizabeth mattered to Jesus. She had been quietly faithful as a disciple. She gave of her time and money to help those less fortunate than her, though it's hard to find anybody less fortunate than Elizabeth. Her witness to his saving grace was a ready smile and a genuine caring for other people. By the power of Jesus' love, she survived an abusive husband. She survived a ne'er-do-well son who found himself in prison. And yet, all the while, she kept a kind and loving heart. There was not one ounce of bitterness, and I can be a witness to that. I think that Elizabeth, along with Matthew, the bleeding woman, and the little girl, all have a special place in heaven reserved for them. A place that God has set aside for the people that society thought did not matter. Now here's the payoff for us as well. We've been restored. We've been lifted up by Jesus. We've been gathered in by the grace of God to this place, to this faith. We've been initiated into the coming kingdom in baptism and forgiveness. Our healing and our new life, our restoration is underway right now. But we are called to give that same kind of witness. We're called to live differently in the world, bearing witness to the kingdom and proclaiming the kingdom in word and deed, loving one's neighbor, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, welcoming all people, and having a special eye and a special heart for those who are labeled inconsequential in the world. We've been touched by Jesus to bear witness to the kingdom of God. And this is not in the first century context, primarily about informing people that they can go to heaven. Yeah, that's a side benefit. It's about proclaiming that God has in Jesus changed the outcome of history. Now, right now, it's ironic that there's a movement underway to erase Christianity from history. And if you've been a history buff or taken many history courses in your life, you know that Christianity for the last 2,000 years has had a huge effect. I can't imagine studying in a history course where Christianity wasn't part of it. But there's still a movement underway trying to erase it from the history books. We have a witness. Our witness is a no to the powers that exclude, and that includes death. No. Because Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. No to the powers that drive us to serve ourselves in this fractured world. Witness of no to the searches for life and purpose and meaning apart from God. And it is a witness of yes. Yes to God's way of life through self-giving, even through death. It is a witness of yes to God's invitation to join in the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a witness of yes to the understanding that all of us are linked in one great body, the body of Christ. And that in that body, every single person matters. There is not an inconsequential person in Christ's church. And finally, the invitation is open, not just open to the righteous or those who pretend at this moment to be righteous. It's open to everybody. And in today's text, it's clear that it is especially open to the sinners, or those who are considered as sinners in their society. Our challenge today is to ask ourselves a very hard question. Who is God including in this feast that we regularly exclude? How can we see their inclusion as a good thing rather than a bad thing? Who would Jesus be eating with that we avoid? How can we invite them to the table? And who are the people that are lost, neglected, and thrown away in our midst? How can we see them as people and invite them to the one who alone can restore their dignity and bring them new life? Each one of us matters. In fact, each quarter of God's creation matters very much to the one who had loved us before the dawn of time. None of us are consumable. There is no trash. As a little boy said years ago, you may have read about it, God don't make no junk. Right? None of us are inconsequential. None of us are disposable or consumable. How we live, what we do, changes dramatically when we grasp that we were created, loved by this amazing God. It's what we do thereafter that makes a great deal of difference in the world. In Christ we say, thank you. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you're a tough act to follow. Lord, we need to adopt an eye, a heart for the inconsequential, for those who are marginalized by society. Give us eyes to see, give us a heart to respond. We pray this all in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.